Oh, it's a good day. You know, you walk with the Lord, you can say that every day. Even when it's bad in the natural, it's still good in the spirit. Because of that, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 4 will be our text, Matthew 4, 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, the context of this, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was going to face temptation of the devil. And the reason is, right before this, he was baptized in water. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It was at that moment and not before that Satan knew this Jesus of Nazareth was Christ. So because of that, he's now going to unleash all that he has. And that's why the Spirit of God led him in the wilderness. He didn't lead him to be tempted. He led him to separate himself, that all of his focus be without distraction, that he might resist the devil unto the victory and thus be released in the power of the Spirit into the ministry he was called to. So Satan tempts him, saying, "If you're the Son of God," he tries to create doubt. That's always the first line of attack, to try to create doubt in God's word. You know, when people are young, he's going to try to get them to doubt the authorities of their life, their father and mother, to doubt wherever else the word's being spoken, at church or wherever else. And if you enter into doubt concerning God's word, then you can easily be deceived, which was the case with Adam and Eve. But Jesus overcame this. So we see this first temptation. Jesus, fasting 40 days, was hungry. He was in a state of hunger. He didn't just feel like a little hungry, like, "Oh, well, the clock's ticking up towards 12. That's when I eat my lunch. Ding, ding, ding. Brain sends signals, belly signal to brain. Let's get some food in here." That's not what this is talking about. It's a state of hunger where his body is now feeding off of itself. 40 days, that will happen. By that, I don't mean feeding off fat. I'm talking about feeding off your own muscles and organs. Your muscles, your organs are muscles. So it'll begin to eat of itself until you deteriorate and die. So he says here, "If you're the Son of God, prove it. Command these stones be made bread." Now, Jesus could have done that, but he couldn't do it. Well, you just spoke a contradiction. Well, the power of God within him could have done that, but God the Father didn't tell him to do that. We do not act independently of him. We don't just do things to make God do something. That's the sin of tempting God. You're going to do something, which comes out later on when Satan takes him up the top of the temple and says, "Throw yourself down. Prove you're the Son of God." And he quotes a scripture to him. "He'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and in your hands they'll bear you up." So just jump. Just jump. Well, that would be tempting God. So he replies, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, my point today is not the whole temptation of Jesus. I just want to give you a little context. But verse 4, Satan's coming at him according to his need. As believers, to resist all temptation, one of the things we have to do is not be moved by need, whether it's physical need, mental need, emotional need, any kind of need, because that's the very point then the devil's going to begin to jerk your chain. And Jesus speaks the word, quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, and actually all three quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy. But he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. We'll go there in a moment. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, the natural man will be highly governed by his needs, and he'll put himself first. There's expressions, "Look out for number one." Well, when someone's number one, you need to look out for them. Look out, because trouble's coming. But the natural carnal man will even go so far as to kill, to steal. You know, when people are in poverty and desperate, they become very dangerous, because if they're not governed by the Spirit of God, they might do anything because of their need. And hunger is an extreme need. Actually, it can be a very loud voice in your body. It can make a lot of noise. Your belly starts saying, "Hey, get some food in here." Now, generally, if you endeavor to fast, you know, you might be aware of that even the first meal that you miss, but by the end of the second day, you will hear the scream of your stomach, because it's at that point your stomach will deflate, and that's uncomfortable. But after you go past about 3 days, it's kind of shut up in that sense, and you know, it becomes actually a little bit easier if you maintain the mental discipline. But the voice of the flesh can be very, very loud. So when you would fast, you're saying no to the flesh, and particularly to the voice of the flesh. "You're going to shut up, belly. You're not the one in charge here." So as people are governed by the flesh, again, as I was saying, they're capable of about anything. Become very dangerous, actually. But for us, we do not want to be ruled by our flesh. But as we know God, we begin to understand He is my provider. So where there is no bread, He will provide. We begin to express our faith relative to our need. You don't just ignore it, but we speak our faith to our need. Just like, you know, my wife and I, just during part of our worship, bring our tithe, and speak forth, "Lord, I acknowledge you as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I thank you, Lord, for providing for us in all things. Lord, you are El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. You're more than enough for us. Lord, I speak the promise to the tither that the windows of heaven are open to us to pour out blessing we can't even contain. Lord, I ask you bless all we put our hands to, and we give you the praise and the honor and glory for that." And sometimes I might even throw in 2 Corinthians 9, where it says, "He gives bread to the eater and seed to the sower." Hallelujah. So in making that a part of your speech, part of your worship, part of your daily life even, where we acknowledge that, as your faith is expressed and released, it becomes stronger. So then in the face of need, it doesn't really faze you. "Oh, we need $1,000 on Tuesday? Okay, Jehovah Jireh." But if we do not express our faith, need will overwhelm us and then can take us away from God or out of His will for our life. So Jesus said, "You not live by bread alone," or, "My needs don't dominate me, you lying, stinking devil." And I throw a few adjectives in there. "But I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." God, I know He loves me. I know He's my provider. Therefore, I am going to walk in the light of what He says to my situation. This is really one of the secrets to a victorious life, or living victoriously, is that we are speaking forth what His word says to our situations. Then we're not ruled by them in any way. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8, where he's quoting this from. I often marvel at people that will say, "Well, the Old Testament's not for today." Jesus didn't get that memo, apparently, because he quoted the scripture that he had, which was the Old Testament. Paul made reference to it, and probably half of what he said is quoting out from it. The thing that's changed is the priestly ministry. That was finished. He is our high priest. His blood was shed once and for all to pay the price for our sin. Forgiveness is there. Along with that comes the gift of righteousness, whereby through our faith in Him and in the work of His blood, we can boldly approach the throne of God in prayer. So that's what's changed. But the Ten Commandments, they haven't changed. I mean, it's no license to kill and steal and destroy today. That's still Satan's nature. You know, a command I was, just a little side thought here, last week or two, it kept coming up in me. The 9th commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." Well, that's not for today. And with this judge, who was now approved to the Supreme Court. Hallelujah. A demonic attack was released of accusation. Just stuff made up. Just completely made up stuff. Accusing, and actually is a very serious moment in our country, because if that's allowed to go as the norm and the standard, what's to stop someone from falsely accusing you or me? Christians, the church, you don't think the devil wouldn't have that in the back of his mind? So praise God that was not unleashed successfully. But Satan will expose himself. And he was trying to bring that forth, because then a society doesn't really have anything if you're not innocent or proven guilty. Well, it's just a side thought. So that's part of my prayer this week and last week. Lord, this demonic attack, false witness, not be unleashed throughout the country. Because if the devil can work something through the authorities, it can go out across everything. What did you find in Deuteronomy 8? Verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And thou shalt remember. Now, he uses that phrase numerous times in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, some refer to it as the book of remembrance. Remember the way the Lord led you these 40 years and in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Or in other words, to bring you in a place of obedience. He humbled you and suffered or allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which when you read back on that, was bread from heaven, was there every day during the whole 40-year period. Every day for 40 years. It wasn't until they went in the promised land that it stopped. Why did he stop it? Because they're in a place of fruitfulness. They didn't need that anymore. So we see here they were allowed to hunger. And the reason is, down here, as the verse goes on, what God desired is that they would not be governed by need, but they would see God's greater than your need. He's the provider for all that you need. That they learn to live by the word. What does God say to this situation? We're going through a wilderness. There's no food. There's no water. There's scorpions in this place. There's venomous snakes. What's God say to it? That was the lesson they had to learn. 40 years in the wilderness, they didn't learn it. Joshua and Caleb were the only two. Their children born during that time, they grow up, and they came and understood this. We're going to live by what God says. So now the book of Deuteronomy is right before they're going to go into the promised land at the end of the 40 years, and he's reminding them of all that was spoken and done previously. And the objective here, see, God, the Bible was a revelation of God. He's revealing himself from Genesis to Revelation. He continues revealing more of himself. And in the beginning, he revealed himself that he was good. Everything he created was good. He revealed himself that he's provider. And then that was consummated in the Abrahamic covenant. He revealed himself he's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And he's revealing himself as he goes on your faith is counted for righteousness. That was with Abraham. Well, as we get into the book of Exodus, the revelation spoken forth in Exodus chapter 6 is that he's going to reveal himself as Lord. And because he is Lord, he's the authority, he's going to deliver them out from bondage. He'll bring them into the promised land. He gave forth his law, which was that, or his commandments, his law, that which was to rule their life, that was to govern them as a nation and as an individual. So he's bringing that revelation. You live by his word. Authority is known by the expression that it gives, which is the word. And that revelation is really like the second biggie. And when I teach on spiritual growth from childhood, you learn that you're loved. And the next lesson of life's authority. Some people never learn that authority. They don't learn to submit. They don't learn that. So, you know, the destiny then's prison many times. The destiny is a life that's self-destructing. And this is why a lot of Christians struggle so much. They rebel against Jesus being Lord of their life. If you just submit yourself. Now, when we really know he loves us, it's rather easy. It's easy to submit to love. If you think someone might do you wrong, you're not going to submit to them. If I'm buying something and the salesperson, if I feel as though they're not really interested in what's best for me, they just want my money, well, I'm finished with them. In fact, just as a matter of principle, I won't buy from them. If I wanted to buy from them before I walked in the door, I'm not going to as a matter of principle. Because I cannot trust them. Their heart's not right. But when someone has your interest at heart, it's very easy to trust them. And if we have trouble believing God loves us and has our interest in heart, we're not really going to do too well with anything else. That's an easy one. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That song's still relevant today. You might have learned it when you're 4 years old. It's still relevant when you're 40 or 80 or 120. And that's the basis of you humbling yourself to him and submitting to him. Well, the objective that God has, they needed to learn to live by the word. Your life is a spiritual journey. You are going from point to point in your life. And the governing element of our life in our journey should be the word that God has spoken to us. It establishes a stopping point. If you're traveling here to San Francisco, when I think of California, I always think of like sin. I know there's a lot of Christians out there. Praise God for that. But I think, why would I want to go there? But suppose you wanted to go there. Let's say Portland, Oregon. Of course, that's a liberal haven as well, from what I hear. You're going to go cross country. You're going to see the big redwoods out in California. I don't think that's corrupted yet. You're not going to do that in like 3 hours. It's not like driving to the beach or the mountains. You're going to have planned trip stopping points. And to arrive at your destination, you have to go point to point to point to point, road to road to road to road. And God leads us like that with our whole life, and it's from the preceding word to the preceding word to the preceding word. Now, we can live like that, governed by that, or we can live just by what we feel impulsively and such. You do live your life according to something. What's important is that you know what it is. Needs, emotions, desires, the word of God. Now, the word of the Lord proceeding from the mouth of God would be something that would come to you where you have a conviction attached to that. You know, there's people can hear preaching all their life, never do anything with it. It's not just hearing with these ears. But we hear in the Spirit or by the Spirit with a conviction there. So as God's leading us, we first need to hear his word to all believers, the Bible, before we're really looking at a lot of specifics about our life. If you won't obey his word to everyone, you're not going to follow through with what he's going to tell you to do specifically, uniquely to you. So the way this works, as we hear in the fear of the Lord, or having greater respect for his word than your thoughts, opinions, or ways. We hear in the fear of the Lord, we're open to him bringing a conviction. So we begin to hear his word, and he says, you know, bringing conviction about to do this or that. It's a word to you because of the conviction upon it. Then as you act upon that, what he's impressing upon you, it will bring fruit. There will be a fruit. There's no fruit. Someone's either not hearing or they're not obeying, one of the two. There'll be a fruit that comes with it. Now, it may not be immediate, but ultimately, there's going to be a fruit with every word. And as we will follow him with what he's saying to us and allow him to work that in us, then there comes further more word. this is really a key to our growth. Fellowship is being able to share that. It's not the new sports and weather. That's not fellowship. You know, I mean, people do that. They can be drunk sitting in a bar and they can talk the new sports and weather. Are they having fellowship? No, they're talking the new sports and weather. But as we live our life according to the word proceeding to us, where there is conviction with that word, as we pursue along with that, it will produce fruit, and we can share that in fellowship with one another. So we're actually going from word to word, or obedience to obedience. It's not just hearing words. People would just think of it that way, get very frustrated. But we're hearing, Lord, what are you saying to me? And even to come and hear the ministry of the word today, what's important is you hear what he wants to say to you. It's not that you can recite my message. Did you hear what he's saying to you? Because as you embrace that and act upon it, that's where the fruitfulness or the growth is going to come from. What's he saying to me? Well, he goes on here. He's saying, you needed to learn this lesson. You didn't learn this lesson. Your clothing didn't wear out. Verse 4. He says, consider this in your heart. As a man chastens his son, so the Lord does chasten thee. And that word chasten involves both instruction and the imposing of a discipline. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to fear him. He brings you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, fountains, depths of springs, out of valleys and hills, wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. Sounds glorious. Yes. A land where you'll eat bread without scarceness. You'll not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills may dig brass. There's mineral wealth there. When you've eaten and are full, then you'll bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given thee. Beware. Now it comes with a warning. Beware. You know, when people have pride, they can't hear warnings. A lot of times, let me just challenge you younger guys, relatively speaking. Can you hear a warning? Are you too proud? Now, you need to judge for yourself. But when you ever get to where you can't hear a warning, you're in for a car crash in the spirit. You're in for a shipwreck. They used to travel more with ship. Warnings are a part of life, and that's part of love. You don't warn someone of something because you're trying to, not have them have fun. You're warned of things like, beware, there's a hairpin turn up ahead. There's a sign. That's a warning to you. Slow down or you're going to have a crash. But an arrogant, proud person said, no, blessed, nobody telling me what to do. And that's the person who crashes the car. So a warning comes. Beware, you forget not the Lord your God in keeping his commandments, his judgments and statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and your herds and flocks multiply, your silver and gold is multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. It's very, very important that as we get blessed, that we continue to thank him, we continue to focus on his word, we continue moving forward to serve him and keep his commandments, because what will happen is our heart will be lifted up and we'll be in for a crash. And it's sad to say that's very much in effect in our nation. You know, we're so blessed it's beyond belief. When people are lacking in thankfulness, no matter how blessed you are, it's never enough. You'll complain about that. Could be like a balmy, perfect 72 degrees. And it's not warm enough. Man, it's getting a little, yeah. People will complain at anything. We need to be ever thankful. If you won't be thankful when you know, you're just getting blessed, beginning to be blessed, you're not going to be when it really dumps in. You'll begin to forget the one who brought the blessing and to think of yourself too highly. So they needed to have a clear impression, a strong impression that this blessing of this land is a gift from God, that and it's they're living by his word, because by living by the word, then when they're blessed and they're not really having need, they're not going to forget him. Verse 17, don't say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it's he that gives you the power to get wealth. That's not the end of the story here. The reason he gives you the power to get wealth is to establish his covenant. Many times people, and I'm talking about Christians, they think if I had more money, my problems would be over. Well, then money is your God and your source, if you think that. Well, more money, all the problems be over. Now, sometimes you do need more, but just simply having more is not the solution. The real solution, the bottom line answer, is the word of the Lord to you, because that's what's going to take you on to victory, sustain you through the travel. That's what's going to keep you with God after you're blessed. And throughout history, throughout all of history, you have peoples who begin to get more blessed, and then they're going to end up losing it because they forget the one who brought it, God. It was really interesting going into Russia in some of the early days after the communism fell. And I remember a missionary in Moscow telling me, it's not like it used to be. You know, there was such suffering there under communism. Young people need to understand this. Communism produces lack and suffering. It's not like kumbaya for everybody. But he said, you know, what happened as the gospel came in, people got so blessed, and they'd even ride the subway 2 hours every day just to hear the word. He said, now he can't even hardly get anybody to do that. What will happen, you draw near to God, you will get blessed. I mean, if you're allowing faith to rise and you're obeying him, blessing will come. How much can we handle until it gets a hold of us? That's the question. And people will always think more highly of themselves than they should. Oh, yeah, I can handle it. God, pour out blessing. I can handle it. Well, who says you can handle it? Can you really? Have you been tested? You see, the wilderness was a test for them, and they failed, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. 2 million people came out. They were one in a million. It's 2 out of 2 million went on to what God had promised. So I believe that's where that expression came from. You're one in a million. If you believe God, you're one in a million. So God wanted to bless them and bring them in, but the problem was, they were being moved by their needs, and because of that, they were always complaining. And their complaining kept them out of the promised land. If you're thankful and you're in faith, you're not going to complain, you're going to praise God. These people saw these 10 miracles of judgment, and they're complaining, even after they're complaining, the miracle's not good enough. Where's manna from heaven? I mean, they didn't have to work for this. Manna from heaven. While God took them through the wilderness, he took responsibility for them. By his word, he provided that manna from heaven. So we learn to live our life by the word, the word to the word to the word to the word. It could be a simple thing like keep Sabbath. It could be a simple thing like forgive others. As that word comes and there's conviction, it becomes wrought in us, becomes a part of us, and he begins to speak other things to us. Then with that, there also may be instructions specific to your life to do something unique to you, and we begin to enter into that world. And it's important for us to stay on course, knowing we're obeying him. Abraham had the word to leave where he was, to go to a land that God would show him. Eventually, this is in Genesis 12. He gets there. God says, this is a place, Bethel. Here's the place I want you to be. A famine comes in the land. lacking food, he has a need. He leaves where God called him, goes down to Egypt, almost gets himself and his wife killed. God delivers him out of there. He comes back where he last heard from God, the last word from God. God speaks to him again. Lift up your eyes, north, south, east, and west. It's all yours. He heard from God again. When we're not hearing from the Lord, and that doesn't mean like something new every day. That's not what I'm saying. But hearing, in a sense, we know there is a word to us. There's a word to you now, whatever that might be. When that's no longer present somewhere, you've drifted off from living by the word. I mean, you could still read your Bible, but you're not really hearing him speak to you and to release your faith. So again, that's sort of a dangerous thing. Well, I want to move forward in the Gospel of Luke and look at a couple instances. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is going to preach. There's all this mob of people pressing upon him. He's by the lake. He sees two ships by the lake. The fishermen weren't there. They're cleaning their nets up. He goes into one of them. It happened to be Simon's, whose name was changed to Peter. And he said, hey, would you push out a little bit from the land? So this was wisdom, because that water provided amplification. It's a large crowd of people. He sits in the boat and teaches the people out from the ship. Now, when he left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. The professional fisherman, the wise man in the earth. I mean, Peter knew fishing. And here's the master saying, just shove off here a little bit and push out a little bit, throw your net over. We were fishing all night. There's no fish here. And when he had done this, you know, that's very discouraging. If you ever go fishing and you come to the conclusion, there's no fish here. Now, maybe they are and are just not hungry or they're, you know, but there's been times I've endeavored to go fishing and I come to that conclusion, there's no fish in this place. Now, some people, you know, they know all the fishing holes, all the spots, they know. Of course, now people cheat. They have like these, fish finders, radar or whatever, and they can see them down there. But back in the old days, before such things existed, you had to be working with something else. Well, Peter, there's no fish here. We fished all night. We didn't catch one. So he says, well, at your word, I'll let down the net. This was a specific word, specifically to Peter and his partners. Shove off, let the net down, and you're going to catch some fish, buddy. Now, what we see in this, Peter lent Jesus' boat to use. When you give unto the Lord and you serve him, he it's within his mind and his intent to bless you back. So he says, hey, Peter, just shove off a little bit where you fished all night. Throw the net over. So he does, and the nets are so full, they're breaking. They bring all these fish in, the ships are sinking. It takes a lot of fish. I mean, Peter never saw fish like this. So he falls down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Conviction came upon him. He was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of fishes they had taken. So it was James, John, probably Andrew's brother as well. So then he goes on and says, fear not, you're going to catch men. But the point here is there was a word specific to Peter. After he served in allowing Jesus to just simply use his boat, there was a word to him. In his mind, he said, I know there's no fish out here. We fished all night. But at your word, you see, he had a greater respect for the word of Jesus than his own thoughts, ways, and opinions. And I mentioned that in the beginning. The fear of the Lord is to have a greater respect and reverence to his word than to your own opinions and thoughts and ways. And there's times we'll all get put to the test in this. So here was a word specific to Peter that was fulfilled moments later. Wouldn't you like it to always be like that? Well, I got some bad news. It's not always like that. Sometimes a word's the whole way to the end of your life. Sometimes it might be a couple years, but when we believe the word, time is irrelevant. See, we are so affected and governed by time. Well, I want something now, now, now. We can be very impatient. And there's times God might say certain things just to take you through the patience test. You're going to have to wait and keep trusting me. And then there's times some things are instant. Praise God, there's times like that. That's always encouraging. But ultimately, there's going to be a word to you that's not an instant. And you're going to have to stand. And having stood, and stand some more. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 for a moment, and I want to just show you this, the other side of it. We had an instant result, and now we have an end-of-life result. Luke 2:25, Jesus is being brought, he's 8 days old, being brought into the temple. It says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, it doesn't say he was like a priest, a Levite, or anything like that. A man named Simeon. Just an ordinary guy like you and me. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the just and devout, the word devout there speaking to the fact that you've received the word and embraced the word spoken to you. Where the word godliness is used, and sometimes it's put in the English word devout. That word in the Greek speaking of an outward action that's proceeding from an inward conviction. But this word devout is speaking simply to you have a reverence and respect to the word, and it's governing you, and you're receiving that. So this was a guy who lived by the words, what I'm saying. Simeon was a man who was ruled and governed by the word of the Lord. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the Messiah, the Christ. He was waiting or looking towards that with expectation. It says it was revealed, well, the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There was a word to Simeon, you will live to see the Messiah. Now, no one really, it wasn't like common knowledge the Messiah was on the earth. He was just born 8 days before. I mean, you had the shepherds, with the glory to God in the highest and those events. But that wasn't like, the shepherds didn't get on Facebook and post a picture of these angels or, So here is this man, Simeon, who was, it doesn't say how long, but if I'm going to assume something, he was waiting for a while because this is a word to end his life, a word to the end. See the Christ and then die. Now you can imagine if years are passing by, he could have begun to worry a little bit. Well, I'm getting old. Man, I've got some pains. Ugh. Lord, when's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Ghost led him to the place at the right time. Now, there's people coming and going here all the time. He could have even been there close to the right time and missed it. There's a movie, it's older now, but it's pretty awesome. The Fourth Wise Man. I recommend you watch that if you've not. Because it's painting this whole story, this guy who was a wise man studying the stars, and he knew the Christ was born and supposedly following a star and so forth, and he kept missing every point along the way. He sold everything he had to bring an offering to the Lord, and he kept missing him. And he ends up serving or just dwelling in this leper colony, thinking he's lost everything, and then after the resurrection, the Lord appears to him. Ah, told you the end. I shouldn't have told you the end. Anyway, I like to watch that every so often. It's got to be 25 years old, probably. Awesome movie. But the point is, you could be so close and actually miss something. But the Spirit of God who gave that word to Simeon, he held to that word. He had a reverence and respect to God and his word speaking to him. He had an impression at that moment to go into the temple, and then there's Jesus. So he takes him in his arms, verse 28, blesses God and said, Lord, you let your servant depart in peace according to your word. He knew he could die now. It's okay, I can go to heaven now. Because God spoke to me, I'll see the Christ and then go. He said, I'm ready to go. My eyes have seen a salvation that you prepared in the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. And he goes on to speak prophetically about the Christ. So here's a word to the end of his life. And that other one in Luke 5 was a word that within the hour, it's fulfilled. Well, we'd sort of like it always to be that way. But, you know, we need both. There's times there's a word that's a now word, a right now thing. And then there's times there's some things your whole life. I don't know. I might have put this in the bulletin this week, but around last May or June, the Lord spoke to me a word. Strengthen your missions relationships that I've already given you. So, I made arrangements to go to Nigeria, strengthen that relationship. That relationship stronger than it's ever been. Satan tried to bring a destruction to that. He'll try to destroy every relationship if you let him. It wasn't but days later, Armada Conference, Ed Black comes. I hadn't seen him for a couple of years. And I really think he came specifically to ask me, will I go along with him, minister in Croatia? Well, I already had a word from the Lord. The answer was yes, immediately. Because in that relationship was being strengthened in working together in what God called him to do. So who knows what else come out of that, but I'm just, you know, it's sometimes there's a couple of irons in the fire. There's a couple of things happening at the same time. So I'm just using that as an example for me, just within the last few months, that word from the Lord dictated my actions. It dictated the decisions. It's not about, do you want to go to Nigeria? It's just the word of the Lord. That's just how I live. Well, he said it, so I'm going to do it. Lord, make a way. Give me favor with the corrupt government that wants bribes. Well, some things are more right in the forefront. Some things are very far off. And the more we become strengthened in our faith, we don't really think about, oh, when's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? When's this going to happen? You just maintain the same position. I take it as a compliment. My wife will say this, you're the same all the time. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Is that how you say it? Something like that? Like I'm pretty much the same, just even keeled. She knows sometimes something bothers me. Nothing changes on my face, but everything changes. Is that how you would say it? It's kind of. That's how I hear it anyway. But the more you just live by the word, time, circumstance, emotion really loses its power over you. Now, I'm not saying don't be emotional. I mean, my emotional high points are when I come and worship the Lord with y'all. But there's a stability and a consistency that begins to be established when you just live from word to word. And there's times, yeah, you can feel pain or things don't look good or whatever, whatever. And you're not really moved by it. You know, when you begin to enter into that, you know you become stronger. Sometimes it's hard to gauge yourself accurately, but that's, you would know. I'm stronger than before. That's not arrogant to say that if it's true. How do I know that? Because these things happening and they're not even phasing me. Well, let's finish with Joshua chapter 14. Mr. Caleb. Caleb was one of the two of the 12 spies going in, giving a good report. Verse 6, he says the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son, He says, you know the thing the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me. This is how I hear it. Joshua, you know the thing Moses, the man of God, said to me. That's how I read that. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. That's the kind of testimony I want. I followed him all the days of my life to the end, and I stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my goal. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly or completely followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So now he's 85. Even since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while they wandered in the wilderness. This day I'm 40, fourscore, that's scores 20. And five, he's 85. And I love this. And I'm as strong this day as I was the day Moses sent me, as my strength was then. Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain that the Lord spoke of in that day. Now, Caleb, it's 45 years later, but that word's like he heard it yesterday. You know, when people have someone do them wrong and they get an unforgiveness or bitterness, they can recount it like it happened yesterday. It could be 20 years ago. It could be 36 years ago. They can remember all of it just like it was yesterday. That was a little jab in case you didn't notice that. But anyway. Caleb remembered that word he held in his heart all that time. Time did not change it for him. So now here he is 45 years later. Says, Joshua, that mountain there is mine. God spoke it through the man of God, Moses. That's mine. And it says he's as strong now for war as he was back then. When there is a word yet to be fulfilled, that becomes the basis for, Lord, whatever it takes for me to see that through. When we live for the purposes of God, it becomes natural and normal to believe for healing or finances or divine protection or whatever else it's going to take to do it. When you have a word that goes to the end of your life, it's like, Lord, you must keep me, protect me, provide that I can fulfill that thing, that I can see it come to pass. Well, it says in Joshua 21, all came to pass that he swore to them. And here's Caleb, 85. I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. You know, 40, you think, sort of prime of life, maybe mid-30s to 40. I'm just as strong. Why? Because he had that word in his heart. He had to stay strong. He had to. If you don't have a visionary word to take you to the end of your life, what's the reason for you to stay strong, keep believing God, hold fast to all the promises? You become weak. But to be like Caleb, because there was a word yet to be fulfilled for his life and for his family and his descendants, that mountain belongs to us. So he held fast. And you read on chapter 15, he went in and drove them out. He led the army, 85. That's someone to emulate there. I want to be like Caleb when I grow up. Amen. Well, God takes us in the journey from word to word. Some are specific to you, may bring a specific immediate blessing. Some may be for the end. Some is just what the scripture would say for all of us, but it's your time to embrace that particular thing right now. Other things are very, very specific to you. We need to be aware of what that is and focus on that. Jesus gave a word to John about the end of his life and the Peter was saying, well, what are you saying? He's not going to die? And Jesus basically is saying, what's that to you? You pay attention. Well, actually, he gave a word to Peter first. He was referring to him being crucified. And then he says, what about him? I'm going to be crucified. What about John? Well, what's that to you, Peter? If he lives and never dies, what's that to you? So then a rumor goes around, oh, Jesus said John will never die. Is that what he's saying? In other words, be focused on what he's saying to you. He might be saying something else to someone else. Praise God. They know what he's saying to them. But I find for myself, I don't mind people's business because my own business is enough for me to mind. It's enough to keep all my attention. Now, if you invite me into your life to encourage or share whatever, well, I'll gladly do that. I don't think about, well, who's the biggest church around? I care less. I need to obey God what he's called me to do. So what's he saying to you? You might say, well, I'm not really aware. Well, okay, God meets us where we're at. He'll always meet you where you're at if you humble yourself. And he'll begin to speak to you if you ask him. If you were to say, Lord, I realize I need to know what you're saying to me, my life. And sometimes what he would want to say to you is not really about the problem. It's what you need before he can talk to you about the problem. We don't want to just be problem-oriented, living problem to problem. We want to live word to word. Lord, what are you saying? And be like Simeon and embrace that word. And if it means waiting to the end, you wait to the end.